Job chapter 1, and I believe that we're going to be able to pretty much kind of wrap up this chapter, if you will, because we're not going to go into great detail concerning all the different things that happened to Job as far as the historical account of them. You can actually go through and find in human history the Sabaeans. There was a group of people, and you can actually learn about their culture and what they were and what they did. Also, the Chaldeans, you may recognize that from Daniel. And then if you understand that Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, it says that he brought them into Shinar. Well, Shinar is mentioned in many places in the scripture, including Genesis, always as early as Genesis chapter 10. And so you can study the Chaldean people and all of these folks. These are the two people groups mentioned. And then, of course, there were two natural disasters given, the fire and then the wind, that also took out things difficulties there with Job and his life. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're just going to quickly read verses 13 through 22. Because I want to, we're going to mention a few of these things, but then I want to really focus on Job's response. Okay? Job's response to all of this taking place. So far, we really haven't heard from Job himself yet in this book, but we do at the end of this chapter. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But I'll go ahead and read. You can follow along beginning in verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consume them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So as we think of this thing about Job and his life, I want you to understand that as the servants come and they give these reports, right? The first servant, he comes and he tells them that a band of people, the Sabaeans, they came and took away the oxen and the asses, and they killed all the servants. And only one servant was left alive. Now, we know Job had a great household of people. Okay? And so, there's going to be servants that are there serving Job, so he retains all of those. But really, he loses all the servants that are taking care of the donkeys and the cattle, okay, the oxen. He loses all of them. The fire, by the way, we'll talk about this in just a second, but the fire comes and consumes the sheep and all the servants that are with them except for one. Okay, so he loses all those servants. And then the Chaldeans make out three bands and carry away all the camels and they kill all of those servants. So really, he's left with three of the outside servants, okay? And then all the servants that were with his children, especially the ones that were at the elder brother's house. So maybe at the other brother's houses,
there were still some servants remaining. That's a supposition, I suppose. But think about that. Not only did yes, he loses his children. That's awful, and that's probably terrible. But he loses all these servants too. You know how hard it is to have servants, right? And good servants, and especially being in a household. He probably loved many of these people and their families quite well, I'm sure. I'm very convinced of that. So this is a tragedy in and of itself before. By the way, I think that when this first one came, he was probably stunned by losing the oxen and the donkeys. But let me tell you, I think he was probably more stunned by losing those servants that he lost. The same thing with the camels and such and so forth. But I want you to take a look at what number the second guy came in and said in verse 16. He said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now, what an assumption to make. Okay, now, I'm not going to blame this servant for this, if you will. But he just assumed, kind of like Job's three friends as they come in the next chapters here. He just assumed that this was God's doing. So if we kind of fast forward to what Job said and then think back to what these servants probably thought, let me tell you something. It's all connected to what Satan said previously. God, I haven't been able to attack this man. I'm putting a few extra words here. God, I wanted to attack this guy, but you wouldn't allow me to attack him. So think about this. Job, what the servant said, the fire of God. Do you think they've seen fire come from heaven before? I think maybe they have. Because why would he call it the fire of God came from heaven? He gave it a title, like he knew what it was. Or maybe he had heard about it, right? From the lore of old or something like that, okay? So you understand that the Sabaeans were in the area. They could have attacked any time. The Chaldeans were in the area. By the way, I'm going to assume that the wind that knocks down houses was not just a one-time deal. Any of these events could have happened at any time in Job's life. But remember, Satan said there was this hedge. And God, it's because of this hedge that he serves you. God, it's because of this protection that he serves you. And by the way, think about this with what Job's friends say, with kind of the attitude that these servants have. They think that God is the one that is doing all this. Okay? When we know from the insight that we have in the scriptures that God's not the one doing this, but he's the one that allowed the devil to accomplish this in Job's life. Now, that leads me to what we're going to talk about kind of toward the end here, because it says in verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So we know Job's attitude was one that said, all right, the Sabaeans came, they did this, they killed the servants, they took these animals. The Chaldeans came, they killed the servants, they took these animals. The fire came and consumed the sheep and consumed the servants. The wind came and took away my sons and daughters and the servants there. Job did not say the fire from God, a wind, you know, that this, he did not charge God foolishly. And we need to keep in mind, as we, of course, certainly think about this thing of Thanksgiving, that we need to make sure that we don't charge God foolishly for things in our lives. You know, it's really easy when a tragedy, and I appreciate what Misty said in the prayer request time, We need to be careful of where we, if you will, lay the blame of things that happen in our lives. And not to say, well, God, why did you do this to me? Maybe it wasn't God. Now, it could be God, okay? God does choose to do some things in people's lives, okay? There's no mistake about that. You can read that through the scriptures. But in this particular case, we see that God allowed these things to happen, but it was not God that was putting his hand on Job. It was Satan being allowed by God to put his hand on Job. Because that's what God said specifically to Satan. Don't forget. He says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all... But by the way, in verse 11, Satan wanted God to do all this to Job. And Job said, or excuse me, God said, no, Satan, I'm not doing this. But he says in verse 12, all that he hath is in thy power. So we know this wasn't the hand of God coming on Job's life. And so Job correctly does not charge God foolishly. And so we need to be careful likewise, because let me just tell you, bad things are probably going to come into your life. Probably not if, but when. And we've got to be careful. I do teach a lesson, I used to teach it, I guess I still teach it from time to time or make mention of it. But it was in our newcomers class. It was called, Why Do Bad Things Happen to God's People? And there were, you know, several different things. I think it was six different points that the lesson had. But it simply talked about all the different scenarios or circumstances of why bad things happen to God's people. And sometimes it's just because we're human beings, folks. Human beings are a cursed race. We're cursed. Because of Adam and Eve, the curse of sin is upon us. And sometimes that's why sickness comes. And just because you get sick doesn't mean you've done something against God. It specifically. Other than just being a sinner. But you were born into that. Okay? Now, there were other situations. Sometimes it was because of what other people do. You know, when you sin, it doesn't just affect you. It affects others too. Someone was just recently talking to me about the sins of the fathers and all. You know, the Bible goes through and talks about that kind of thing. You know, the sins of the fathers shall be visited upon them to the third and the fourth generations. And, you know, there's different things that are talked about in Scripture about that. And then, of course, Jesus says, you know, remember they asked him, you know, who sinned, this man or his father? And it's like, why did either one of them have to do this? You know, this man was just born that way. Why does it have to be because of somebody's sin? Okay? And it doesn't necessarily have to be. But sometimes it is. And you know, sometimes it's because of our own sin we suffer on things. And by the way, most of the time that's what it is. Okay? Most of the time, the things that we suffer are because of the choices that we make. And by the way, don't complain about suffering for that. You earned that. Own it. Okay? It's yours. It's your baggage. You sowed, if you will, you sowed those wild oats. You're going to reap wild oats. Okay? It's just, that's just a natural thing. And by the way, if God decides to stay his judgment upon you for that, glory to God. But most of the time, we're going to feel those results. By the way, I realize that because of some of the things that I did, I'm going to reap some of those things in my children. Yeah. It's just a reality. Okay? And by the way, I've taken some opportunities and I tell my kids, don't be like this because I was that way. You know? We got, but then sometimes things just happen because God wants them to happen in our lives for our benefit. You know, sometimes he sends these trials and these difficulties into our lives to benefit us. You say, how does hurting me benefit me? Well, you've heard of the refining fire, haven't you? You've heard of the potter's wheel, these different things given to us in Scripture that describe our lives. Listen, if there's something in our life on the wheel and it's marred, we got to start over again when that clay is marred. And by the way, jewelry and stuff doesn't just come out of the ground this way. It's got to be cut. It's got to be purified. And guess what it has to go through?
the pressures and the fire and all of that. And that, if you will, if your ring or your watch or your jewelry could talk, okay, whatever, however long of a yell it would be, that's hot. Okay? So all of these things kind of mixed together, and would say, without teaching that whole lesson, I just wanted to give you some insight here. But you have to realize that in all of this, Job chose to turn to God, not away from God. Now, this is where I want to kind of rest here. Chastisement, trials and tribulations, and the things that we go through, and even in the New Testament, it tells us about that we should count it joy if we suffer fraudulently. You know, it's not. We suffer, and it's not even our fault. All is trying to tell us that the response, the right response, is always to turn to God. When God's chastening hand comes upon us, it's not to drive us away. It's to draw us back to Him. That's how it should be. Okay? If you think about the things that happen in your life, for instance, things that are to refine you, they're to make you a better Christian, right? They're supposed to draw you closer to God. And by the way, if you will, quote unquote, random thing happens that's not your fault and it doesn't seem to be a trial to make you a better Christian, and maybe it's just something somebody else, that's to draw you also closer to God. Because you ought to run to Him and say, God, you're my refuge, you're my strong tower, you're my fortress, and all this stuff, you're my deliverer. God, why is this happening to me? I don't think I've done anything wrong, and I don't think it's because of this. But see, where is that drawing you? To the mercy seat, to God, to be with Him, to ask Him for help, to ask Him for answers. So all of this is done to, no matter what, the whole end of it is to draw us or turn us to God. And that's what we need to remember. Because, by the way, folks, all of us have had varying degrees of difficulties in our lives. And if you're still breathing, or as I like to say, sucking air, okay, if you're still breathing, you're probably going to experience more of them. And just ask anybody who's older. Does it get easier as you get older? And they're going to tell you no. My dear friend Dr. Smith, he always has said, since I've known him, getting old is not for wimps. And that's true. And by the way, you just ask someone maybe that's in their 80s or 90s or whatever about it, they'll really tell you, because most of their friends and most of their contemporaries are gone. And that gets harder because there's less and less of them. You understand how that all goes. But what is that all encompassing supposed to do? Draw us closer to God. Because here's why. Satan said, God, if this happens in Job's life, it's going to draw him away from you. It's going to turn him away from you, God. And by the way, this is the first point that the first part of the thing where Satan finds out that he's wrong. He said, hey, you do this and he's going to curse you, God. Because of all that he has and all these things, it's only because he's greedy. He likes what he's getting from you. And that's the only reason why he loves you, and that's the only reason why he praises you, and that's the only reason why he serves you, is because of the stuff. You know what I found out about stuff? Stuff is stressful. We would be so much better off if we didn't have as much stuff. I'm just saying. Stuff is, well, good grief. Stuff coming out of our ears, right? Just stuff everywhere. Anyways, we know from this response that it wasn't about the stuff. Job loved God because Job loved God.
And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says that he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And as we kind of just marinate in that idea, I want to read to you a couple of passages of scripture, and I want you to realize that we can be this kind of Christian today. No matter what comes in our lives, no matter what the reasoning is, okay? And by the way, even if we've sinned and deserved the punishment, that should still draw us closer to God. Okay, that's the whole idea. And so we have to remember that. Over in 1 Thessalonians, you know this one, 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, what is it? Everything. That means good, bad, or ugly, right? And that's exactly what Job did. Was what Job went through pleasant? No. Was he saddened by it? Absolutely. We see that he shaved his head, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground. There was great sorrow there. He was brokenhearted. But he didn't charge God foolishly. He worshipped. Is that your response? Worship? Or cursing? Most time cursing, right? When something bad happens, that's what our default is set to. It's surely not worship. Right? A worship, that's not our default. This is our default. This is not fair, right? Why? Well, Job didn't do that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Over in Romans 8, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We've read this before in our study of prayer. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then we have the verse, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That sounds like a good response. What does that sound like? Drawing us closer to God, to the Spirit, to God, in Christ Jesus. That's how it's supposed to be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, Paul writes, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. What does that sound like? We have to. We're bound. He said there's no other choice. You know, if we settle in our minds that there's no other choice, no matter what happens, and I'm going to read the rest of this here, and it wasn't all roses and sweetness and everything like that. What was I trying to think of? Sunshine and roses. Okay, it wasn't all just happy. He said, but we're bound to give thanks. We must. There's no other. I don't have any other choice but to give thanks. And if we'll remember that, the thing like Thanksgiving should be easy. And by the way, even tomorrow, or if you want to start tonight, because you know sometimes people, as far as Christmas, they open their presents early, you know, and things like that, on Christmas Eve. But, you know, you can open the turkey early tonight if you want to, whatever, you know. Is it already cooked? Not yet? Okay, all right. Well, don't eat the turkey uncooked, okay? That's not good. You might be with Jesus a lot faster than you thought. amen. But if there's no other choice, maybe this Thanksgiving we're thanking God for some strange things, like adversities that come into our lives and difficulties that we've experienced, or the loss of a loved one. You say, that's just weird to thank God for that. Why? Why is it weird? Are we bound to give thanks or not? Is there no other choice? By the way, we settled that there's no other choice. That's the only recourse we have, is to give thanks, whether it's good or bad, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. We're bound to give thanks. He says, he goes on, this is verses 3 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, but we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. Oh, listen to this. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. We're bound to thank God that you're enduring and going through tribulations and difficulties. They're enduring the persecutions. He says, by the way, that this, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. There's another word. That's not good, right? We don't like that, to suffer. He says, seeing as it is a righteous thing to God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. So he's does it sound like to you that he's saying, we're glad that you're going through these persecutions and trials and sufferings, worthy of his calling? He said, we pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. This trials and persecutions and sufferings is God's goodness? Think about that. That'll change your perspective on things. He says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So back to Job. This all just sounds weird and strange, doesn't it? But Job said, I came in the world naked. I'm going out naked. The Lord gave. He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he did not charge God foolishly. He sinned not. Later on we hear that he retains his integrity. Folks, in all manner of speaking, he gave thanks. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you have to understand that we likewise. That's why something like James says, brethren, count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations. Are you kidding me? Joy? This is not fun. This is not pleasant. But I think we should be determined, like Paul says, that we're bound. We're bound to give thanks. When something bad enters into my life, I have no other recourse than to glorify God, than to thank God, than to bless the name of God. Job was that kind of Christian. Paul said, I'm that kind of Christian. I am bound to give thanks.